How you guys doing tonight?
Do you guys feel comfortable in our new pews? Nobody? Should we get back? I personally think these pews are pretty comfortable. How many of you guys like being comfortable? How many of you guys like responding to a preacher? We try to live a comfortable life, don't we? God provided a lot of things to make us comfortable, but let me ask you a question. Do you think that we are meant to live a comfortable life? Do you think the Christian walk is meant to be a comfortable one? Not necessarily. I don't think it was. Didn't Jesus say that you would suffer to follow Him? Do you think that if life was meant to be comfortable, we would need a comforter sent to us? Because if I remember correctly, the Bible does call the Holy Spirit a comforter. And you don't really need a comforter if you're already comfortable. Okay? So I keep fumbling up the story, so I'll move on. This message is a continuation of giving of yourself. And the idea is getting out of your comfort zone. And I'm afraid that too many of us have gotten comfortable. We've gotten to a nice little place in our life where we've set it up pretty good. We got some nice things for ourselves. We got some decent entertainment, you know, and it bides our time until we go home. And not too much thought for other people. And maybe we do think about other people, you know. But do we do it enough to resemble Christ when He sacrificed Himself for us? Jesus called us to take up His cross, right? And we know that it's not comfortable. Last time we spoke up here, we talked about you're going to give up yourself, you have to do away with self-serving first and recognize what really is giving of yourself and what's just giving your leftovers. We talked about widows living for pleasure being dead already. And we'll go to Matthew and read the passage where Jesus talked about taking up His cross, Matthew 16. Verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that He must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. This is what it meant for Christ to take up the cross. Peter took the aside and began to rebuke Him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? What can man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory and with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. Tell you the truth, some are standing here will not taste death before the Son. They see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. So Jesus told us that we have to deny ourselves and take up His cross. And why did Jesus have to do that anyway? Was it because He was under an obligation? Is Jesus obligated to take up His cross? Anybody? Saw one head. Okay, thank you. No. Thank you. You guys are welcome to answer back if I ask you a question. Okay. Jesus was under no obligation to carry our cross for us. That was our burden. We sinned. Jesus did it because He cared and He loved us. Jesus did it because he was giving of himself for us. Are we willing to carry our cross, self-sacrifice for other people? We have to do away with serving himself. We talked about the rich young ruler. Jesus told him to go and give away all the stuff. Sell it, give to the poor, come follow me. And he went away sad because he was serving himself. 1 Corinthians 13:5 tells us that love isn't selfish. Philippians 2:1-8 tells us about how Jesus came and gave himself up. Philippians 3:8 tells us, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may gain Christ. And that is the King James translation. We have to count all things for loss. We have to be willing to consider our life here not worth holding on to. John 15:13 tells us, greater love is no one than this, that he what? Lay down his life for his friends. In Luke 21:1-4, we see the old widow giving all she had, and though it didn't seem like much, we know it was much, because Jesus said she gave all that she had, and that was more than all the others. And we talked about having crowns in heaven to lay at the feet of Christ, and how chances are she's going to have a good sized crown, and maybe for some of us we might not. Some of us might have just been storing up treasures for herself on this earth instead of storing up treasures for heaven. And so we went through and talked about all those things and how that's really what a giving of self is. We talked about how carrying your cross is not talking about having a cross on your t-shirt, right? It's a lightweight thing. It's a heavy burden. It makes you bleed. It makes you die. That's the cross that Christ called us to have. And so there's some scriptures that sometimes people like to become a lawyer and worm the way out of it. They like to find loopholes. Call these common cop-outs. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 5, if you will, please. And tonight we're going to focus on just four examples of these. Matthew 5, starting in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now we see in verse 38 the context for this. What does he say in verse 38? He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And so Jesus sets up this contrast. He says, you've heard it said this way, but I tell you it's another way. A lot of times when people start getting into this passage, they say, well, this is talking about Christian persecution. The only time I'm supposed to be willing to go the extra mile with somebody is for Christian persecution. And I don't see that anywhere in this passage. Jesus himself set up the contrast here. He's comparing an Old Testament law they had to this New Testament way of thinking. Jesus said, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes him the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now I know that growing up in high school, that was something I faced all the time. and you don't seem to come across that too often, but how many of you would really honestly be willing to do that? To really turn the other cheek if someone struck you? You have to be willing to give up yourself. See, when you punch back and you don't offer that other cheek, you're saying something. You're saying something about how you think reality is. You're saying that, you know what? This other person isn't of value. My pride is what's important. How I look, proving myself as a person, you know, as a man, whatever it be. That's what's important. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. If someone's coming and pressing something hard on you, and your focus is on, well, I want to keep my stuff. You know, what are you saying to that person? Are you telling them that having an opportunity to love them is not as important as keeping your earthly stuff? It's all going to burn away. I mean, because that's what you are telling them, really. You have to be willing to give up yourself. You know, this is a hard thing. And it gets complicated when you talk about defending your family, right? That's a God-given responsibility and honor. But let's not top out on these things. God has called us to give of ourselves. And if someone strikes us on the cheek, let us turn the other also. Because we know what's really important. We know where our eternal souls will be. We know that a strike on the cheek doesn't affect eternity. So why not turn that other cheek? Why not just be willing to take that and show love to a person, show compassion? Maybe share the gospel, and maybe they'll hit you again. Just keep sharing the gospel. Isn't that what Christ calls us to? Turn to Luke 10. Starting in verse 25. We have the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want you to look for who would be justified. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, he was trying to sneak out on this. He was hoping to say, well, I love those who are near to me. You know, I don't have to do this for everybody. And so Jesus corrects him with the story. He says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. He stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and he went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, and he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. And so the whole point of that story is Jesus is telling, you're not supposed to look for loopholes. You're supposed to apply my word in your heart. Follow the heart of the law. And so when Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek, instead of an eye for an eye, what's the heart of the law there? Isn't it mercy? Isn't it providing an opportunity to share the gospel to someone? It will affect someone if you're willing to give of yourself for them. If they're beating you and you don't fight back, and you honestly try to share the gospel with them, it will make a difference. It will make a difference on Judgment Day if you didn't offer that. And that was the time that God planned for His Word to be put into their heart. And He stands condemned, and He turns to you and says, why didn't you just take the beating and tell me about Jesus? Why couldn't you do that small thing for me? Was it really that important not to let your cheek get bruised? Now I stand condemned before God, and you passed up an opportunity to save me from hell. It's a high calling. It's an intimidating thing. And I don't know if I would have the strength to follow it. But that doesn't excuse me. It doesn't excuse any of us. We're all called to give of ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you'll turn there. Verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, do you think that this says, well, if my heart's not in the giving, I don't have to give here. Do you think that's what this passage is telling us? Do you think that this is another loophole, an excuse where we can say, well, I'm exempt from giving? Mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson. She gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. Put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other one for yourself, she told the girl. When they were coming out of church, the mother asked the daughter, which one did you give? Well, said the little girl, I was going to give the dollar. But just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers. I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter, so I did. Is this the attitude that Jesus is telling us in 2 Corinthians that we ought to have? Give the quarter because we're more cheerful with the dollar in our pockets? I think you're hard-pressed to prove that if that's what you honestly believe. Jesus wants us to fix our heart, and I think that's the point that we're supposed to get. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Who does it say the scripture? Who does it say that God loves? A cheerful giver, right? So don't you want to be the kind of person that God loves? And if you want to be the kind of person that God loves, according to this passage, what kind of person ought you to be? A cheerful giver, right? And so rather than saying, well, I don't really feel like giving, shouldn't you rather say, you know, I want to be the kind of person that God loves. I think I'm going to give. And you know what? I'm going to be happy about it. I mean, it's clear to me that's what this passage is talking about. There's something similar in 1 Peter. Chapter 5. Start in verse 1, read through verse 4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now we look at the elders, and maybe those of us who haven't had experience doing the things I do, we say, no, it's a pretty nice spot in the church. You know, you get to help out, you know what's going on and stuff. And any of us who have any personal relationship with the elders know that it's not always an easy thing. It's a big burden on them. You know, the elders, evangelists, even deacons have to give of themselves. And they'll all tell you that. They won't come out right and say, this is really hard. Right? Because they love it. They love doing the service of the Lord. They don't love the fact that it's hard. But they love the opportunity to serve the Lord. And so we read this passage and it says, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. How does it say God wants you to be? Does it say God wants you to be a person of attitude that says, well, you know, I don't really want to take on the responsibility of being an elder. I know I'm qualified, and I know a local congregation could use an elder, but you know, I just really don't feel like it. And my heart's not in it, and so according to 1 Peter, I shouldn't do it. That's not at all what the Scripture is saying. He's telling them to be of a certain character. He's not telling them, here's a list of reasons why you don't have to do my work. God's not into doing that. God's into providing us opportunities to serve Him. And this goes right along with the 2 Corinthians 9:7 passage. If your heart's not there, then are you off the hook? Absolutely not. All it's telling you is that you need to fix your heart. And if you're looking for loopholes in the Scripture, that's another thing to tell you. Maybe you need to fix something in your heart. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Corinthians 10, verse 23 and 24. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So as you live out your life, are you looking for all the things that you enjoy and not caring about what's good for other people? Along with this, let's also read 1 Corinthians 8, verses 11 through 15. Let's go back to verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so I will not cause him to fall. There may be things in your life that are permissible for you to do. They're fun. They may be edifying for you. But if you have a brother or sister in Christ who thinks that the Scripture says that it's wrong, and you do these things in front of them, you could cause them to stumble. Here in the Here in another passage, they use the examples of meat sacrificed to idols and drinking wine, and they use examples of observing holidays, holy days. And if we think, well, I know what the Scripture says. I know that the Bible says that I'm okay to do this. And if so-and-so has a problem with that, well, they have the burden of responsibility to find out for themselves. They can't push onto me their rules. That's not fair to me. Well, are you really living your life concerned with getting everything that's fair for you? If you are, you're going to find a whole lot of struggles in your life you didn't need to have. So what if it's unfair? Why not rather be wrong? Isn't that a scriptural idea? Why not rather be wrong? But some of us may have taken this attitude here or there and said, well, you know, they have this burden, this responsibility to search the Scriptures and stop pushing their rules on me, because that's what the Bible says. But the Bible doesn't tell you to be concerned with other people's responsibilities. It tells you to be concerned with your own responsibilities. When I read the passages that talk about how husbands and wives ought to be, it's not saying, Chris, this is how your wife needs to behave. Chris, make sure your wife behaves such and such a way. And I'm thankful that the Bible doesn't say it that way, because I'd get in a lot of trouble. It's saying husbands do this, and the husbands are to pay attention to that. And wives do this, and it's their responsibility to pay attention to that. And in the same way, in this passage, it's telling us what we ought to do. If our brother has a weakness, if they think something is wrong and it's not, and you doing it causes them to stumble, and you want to say, well, they have the responsibility to find out what Scripture says, then brother or sister, it's your responsibility to go show them. And on top of that, it's your responsibility to give that thing up, as long as they feel that way. Do you want your brother or sister to be emboldened to do a thing that they consider sin, just so you can have some temporary pleasure? Or are you willing to give up yourself? Give up yourself to somebody else? The Bible says that we know that the kingdom of heaven is not about eating and drinking. And so let's have that attitude. The kingdom of heaven isn't about self-serving, about self-seeking. So these are the four passages I found. It seems like people try to commonly just find an excuse why it doesn't apply to me. And if we are to really serve of ourselves to others, if we're to carry our cross as Christ carried His, then we need to have the attitude that says, I'm willing to look into God's Word and see what I can do with it. We can't have the attitude of, well, I know these things are here. Let me find a passage that tells me why I don't have to do it. We can't do that. That is not pleasing to God. So as we go out, I challenge you to look in your life and see if there's things that maybe you have taken that attitude. I challenge you to look and see if there's times where maybe you're worn out, you're beat, you just want to relax. You know, or this thing is just so much fun and it's not a wrong thing to do. And I know so-and-so has a problem with it, but, you know, I just don't want to give it up, and God doesn't condemn it. See if there's any area in your life where you have taken this attitude. Any area where, you know, I'm qualified to serve in this area. Or, hey, you know, here's a way I can give. You know, I don't really feel like giving. And I challenge you to change your heart and have a cheerful heart about it. You know, we know Christ suffered agony on the cross, but He was willing to do that. And if He wasn't in so much pain, I think He might have smiled at the thought of how much blessing He was bestowing upon us. And let us have the same mind as Christ. Let us be willing to love each other and give up of ourselves. Thank you.